Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Thank you so much. You may be seated. I'm going to just take us right into our message time this morning. Kinder worshipers, you guys can jump up and run out. Miss Sabrina's right over here. But I want you to stay focused in on what God is doing here in these few moments together. Kinder worshipers, you guys run out. Have a great time today. So I think we all know in our world that there are things that are wrong, even if everyone else says that they're right. And there are things that are right, even if everyone else in the world says that they are wrong. So into this breach where we seem to have trouble distinguishing right from wrong and what is popular and unpopular, into that breach steps a prophet. Now, here's the biblical role of a prophet. A prophet is not one who tells the future. A prophet is one who calls people back to God. And that even when everyone else is saying something is wrong, a prophet says, no, this is right. And even when somebody says this is right, a prophet says, no, this is wrong. And the thing about prophets is they are indifferent to opinion polls. In fact, they will just say what they believe God is telling them to say, regardless of if people agree, and regardless even if people listen. They will say something just because it deserves to be said. Okay. All that being said, prophets make for lousy pastors. because prophets really don't take into consideration people's feelings. A prophet will just give you the stark reality of black and white. A pastor's job is to do more of a slow walk from the darkness into the light. So with all that being said, for a few minutes this morning, I want to take off the jacket of being a pastor, okay? And I know I wore a jacket. Some of you will be so disappointed. It's coming off. I want to take off the jacket of a pastor and put on for just a few moments the mantle of a prophet. And just say some things because they are true. And here's the one thing I want you to hear this morning. It is okay to be a racist. It is okay to be a racist if you can answer no to two questions. Let's listen to those questions. The first question is this. Did God create all people? Now, in order to be a racist, you have to answer that question, no. The trouble is, or the good thing is, the Bible says this in Colossians 1:16. For in him, all things were created. That God created everything and every person on this planet. So to be a racist, you have to kind of come to this conclusion that God did not create all people. But the thing is, he did. And it's a challenge for us, and I think we're all born into this challenge, to realize that God didn't just make people who are exactly like me. And that's a tough thing to come to a conclusion to. By the way, I grew up in West Texas, and I've confessed to you my own racist tendencies before. In West Texas, racism was not so much between black and white, that's not what I grew up with, but between white and Hispanic. And so when I remember very vividly being in middle school, being in John H. Glenn Junior High School, walking down the hall, a group of Hispanics came down the hall toward me and kind of roughed me up. I was a skinny white kid, all right? I'm still white. I'm not all that skinny anymore, but they kind of roughed me up a little bit. And so I had this trigger that every time I saw a group of Mexicans walking toward me, I would tense up a little bit. I didn't realize I had that until I went to Mexico on my first mission trip to León. And guess what? That's the only group of youth that are in Mexico are Spanish youth. And I caught myself tensing up and go, wait, I'm assuming things about a person based on their race. So we have to adopt a bigger worldview that God just didn't create people like me. He created all races as a way of glorifying himself. And I think as Americans, we really have to deal with this, that our cultural tendency is toward racism, but that is not a kingdom view. Even George Washington himself. You know, I grew up hearing that George Washington had a smile made of wood or ivory. Actually, his teeth, he had bad teeth, they were all pulled out. His smile was cobbled together from the teeth of slaves whose teeth had been pulled from their mouth to make his smile. He might have been a good father of the nation, but he was a lousy racist. And that's the heritage that we have inherited. So you have to be able to say, no, God did not create all people in order to be a racist. The second question is this: did Jesus die for all people? In order to be a racist, you have to answer no to that question. The thing is, that's Christianity 101. For God so loved the world, not just Americans. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. I've even had some people say to me that they would not worship in a worship center that did not have an American flag in it. Well, you better never go to Jordan. You better not go to Mexico. You better not go to India. The center of our worship center is not that. The center of our worship center is that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So in order to be a racist, you have to answer no to both of those questions. Did God create all people, and did Jesus die to save all people? The answer to those, if I've not been clear, is yes. But now here's where we come from. Get this. The Southern Baptist Convention was formed over the issue of slavery in the 1850s. And I'm oversimplifying this just a bit, but Baptist in the North split off from Baptist in the South because the question was, could a missionary be a slave owner? And Baptist in the South said, yes. Now, instead of hiding from that tradition, I exalt that tradition. I hold it up as an example. Why? Because maybe today, where Southern Baptists are today, maybe we can show God really can change the human heart. And he can take a convention, he can take a group of people that were formed based on slavery, and he can change our heart to see a bigger world. So can you be a Christian and be a racist? Yes. Can you be an obedient Christian and be a racist? No. You cannot hate in the name of the one whose nature is love. So I want to take us to Acts chapter 8. And here's the setting of this. The early church that was started at Pentecost, that was in Jerusalem, it was wildly racist. Because the Jews believed that Jesus died just for the Jews. Wasn't that over the cross? The King of the Jews. And so the Jews believed that Jesus, by and large, they believed that Jesus came to save just them. But the Holy Spirit began to prod them to think in different ways. And pretty soon the Samaritans were involved in this. Now, the Samaritans were a half-breed between the Jews and the Assyrians. And so maybe some Jews, well, they have Jewish blood, so maybe that's okay. But then the Holy Spirit was about to do something completely revolutionary that would blow the racist mind of the early church. We are asking this question, who's my neighbor? My neighbor is anyone who has need. So get this account. This is in Acts chapter 8. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Stop right there. Who's Philip? Philip was a deacon in the early church. The apostles, the original 12 disciples, when the church began to grow and issues began to crop up, they said, we're going to be putting out all these fires over here. We have got to stay focused on prayer and the word. So let's bring in some servants. And I wouldn't say Philip was a deacon. I would call him a proto-deacon. They brought in some servants to say, you take care of some of these ancillary issues. Thank you to our deacons who are out working in the parking lot this morning so that I wouldn't have to. You don't want your pastor out working at a parking lot at 6:30. Well, maybe some of you do, but the pastor doesn't work in the parking lot at 6:30. The deacons took care of that issue of parking this morning. That's a very simple thing, but you would have complained had there not been a place for you to park this morning. Deacons are servants. Deacons fix problems. They don't cause problems. Okay? No hidden message right there. That's just it. That's what they do. Okay? Maybe there is a hidden message. I don't know. So hidden, I don't know about it. Deacons don't cause problems. They fix problems. Okay? So Philip was this fixer. And he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Get up and go south on the road that goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. Now you need to know that Philip was in a metropolitan area. He was being very effective. And God says, I want you to go on this deserted road. Are you willing to follow the leadership of God even when it doesn't make sense? Are you willing to follow God's guidance even when it doesn't jive with your level of logic? So he goes on this road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian man. Now, here's the deal. Philip is about to meet somebody of a radically different race. And he is in a church that is radically racist, that Jesus came just for the Jews, and God is about to explode his worldview. His worldview is about to get a lot bigger, that God just didn't create people like me. He created all races, that Jesus didn't die just for us. He died for all people. And so he had to get beyond his parochial nationalism to see a larger picture. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. So, here's this eunuch, Ethiopian man. Just to show you the way the Ethiopians work, they had a king. This king was considered a god, so he would retire from public life, and his wife, the Candace, would rule over Ethiopia. Now, there's a long, interesting history between Ethiopia and Israel. You remember Solomon, one of the wisest men in the Old Testament. As Solomon was building his temple and as his reputation for wisdom spread out, the queen of Sheba heard about him. That's Ethiopia. And the queen made this pilgrimage to meet with Solomon. Now, interestingly enough, archaeologists today have a big question mark. The Ethiopians have something. They have something that they keep carefully guarded behind closed walls, and only certain people can get in. What the Ethiopians claim that they have is the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? So when the queen went to visit Solomon, Solomon gave her the gift. He actually loaned out the Ark of the Covenant, but we know that's not right because Indiana Jones got that back from the Nazis, and it's now in the Smithsonian vaults, right? It's just history. I'm just telling you like it is. No, the Ark was destroyed during the Babylonian exile, the most that we know. But what likely they have is it could have been that Solomon made a replica of the Ark of the Covenant and sent it back home with her. And if we could see that, we could see what the Ark really looked like, because we only have guesses right now. So there's this long history, spiritual connection between the Ethiopians and the Hebrews. And here this man is going on this same journey. But there's no Solomon. He's going there to seek the God of Israel. He was tired of the many gods and the loose morals of his culture. Are you tired of that yet? Are you tired of the many gods and the loose morals of our culture? Don't we want peace and contentment? So this man goes on this long journey. He's not there on an official capacity. He is there on a spiritual quest. The problem was he got right up to the threshold of the temple, and somebody quoted Deuteronomy 23:1 to him, which says, eunuchs are not allowed to enter the temple. Can you imagine coming all that way in an ox-drawn cart traveling at 2 miles an hour from Ethiopia to Israel, and you get there to the front door and you're not allowed in? Can you imagine the disappointment and the disillusionment with that? Now, this is purely speculation. But it could have been while the Ethiopian was in Jerusalem, he started hearing rumors of a man named Jesus. So if he couldn't get into the temple, he would do the next best thing. He would buy a copy of Scripture, Isaiah the prophet. Now, I cannot tell you how wildly expensive this would have been in his culture to have a handwritten copy of Isaiah. But he takes it back with him, maybe to discover more about this God of Israel that he was somehow cut off from, but maybe because he had heard rumors of Jesus and rumors of a resurrection, he had to know more. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Philip shows up. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. Boy, if I had had a nickel for every time the Spirit told me that. Just kidding, I don't know why I'm saying that. The Spirit told Philip, go join that chariot. And Philip ran up to it. He heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, said the Ethiopian, unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now, the scripture passage he was reading was this, and this is out of Isaiah 56. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As lamb is silent before its shearer, so it does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation, for his life was taken from the earth? I'm going to go one more slide here. The eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else? Let me stop right there. So there are three songs that after the artist died, those songs went to number one on the pop charts. Sitting by the Dock of the Bay, Otis Redding. Time in a Bottle, Jim Croce. And Me and Bobby McGee by Janis Joplin. In fact, Janis Joplin died the day I was born. Those three songs climbed to number one after the artist died. So here, 700 years after Isaiah wrote these words, he is long dead. These words go to number one in the mind of the eunuch and in the eyes of Philip. Who in the world is this guy talking about? Now, here's where Philip throws off his racism, because he probably still believes that Jesus died just for the Jews. And maybe the Samaritans can come in, but the Ethiopians, that's about as far away from the Israelites as you can possibly get. And his mind is about to explode to see the possibilities, not only of Jesus of Nazareth, but the Son of God, who is the Savior of the world. And he shares the good news. Let me just ask you this question. When has been the last time that you have shared your faith? Notice my jacket is still over there because I'm still wanting to wear the mantle of a prophet. If you are a follower of Jesus and you are not sharing your faith, you are living in active and willing disobedience. I don't say that as a guilt trip. I say that because sometimes there are seasons in my life where I miss sharing my faith. And it's as easy as this. I was in a conversation with someone not too long ago, and I just said, do you know Jesus? If you can get those words out of your mouth, your foot is in the door. And the most powerful tool I can give you is actually a tool that I can't give you. It's a tool that you should already have. The most powerful tool you have in sharing your faith is not something you memorize. It's not a program. The most powerful thing you have is called your so what testimony. Your so what testimony. If you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus has come into your life, so what? What difference has it made? What difference has he made? And if you claim to be a Christian and there is no difference that he has made, you might want to question whether or not you are a Christian at all. Again, the jacket's still over there, okay? I don't think your pastor would normally say things to you like this, but I'm playing the prophet today. So has Jesus made a difference in your life? Maybe he's moved you from loneliness to acceptance. Maybe he's moved you from aimlessness to a purpose. Maybe he's moved you out of darkness into light. So what? What difference has Jesus made in your life? I say this because so far this year, since September, we've baptized four people. Four people in about 12 weeks. You can't tell me that that's what a church of 1,500 people should be doing if we are actively sharing our faith. What I'm asking you to do is be sensitive to the Spirit. What road have you walking down? And who might cross your path? And who might never articulate the fact that they want to know more about Jesus Christ? And it is as simple as saying, do you know Jesus? Well, let me tell you what he's done in my life. And then you leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit. What I'm going to be praying for this week is I'm going to be praying for that moment when the Spirit says, now. Remember what Darren was talking about on Sunday? Now. And you know what the scariest part is? A lot of us will be spending time with our family at Thanksgiving. The hardest people sometimes to share the gospel with is our own family. But don't you think that's where we ought to start? So what? So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus Christ. Now I want to stop there for just a moment. I want you to realize that the gospel that we believe in is really good news. We're not sharing bad news. We're not sharing mediocre news. We're sharing great news. Okay. I've been told when Dave McPherson comes up here and makes the announcements, and he will here in just a little bit, I kind of stand back over here, and a few people have said, are you making fun of Dave? Because you're just smiling all the time while Dave is making announcements. Okay. And the answer is, yes, I'm making fun of Dave when I do that. The reason is when Dave comes up here, he's got all this energy and all this excitement. I envy that. I wish I were that kind of person, but I'm just not. By the way, I told Dave, if the record of having you clap for things is 3 times, we made a bet before, if he can make you clap 5 times this morning, I'll give him Thursday and Friday off of work this week. So we'll see what happens. I love Dave's energy. I'm not making fun of him. I envy him, okay, that energy. The gospel is really good news. The gospel is the news of what Jesus Christ has done to restore our relationship with God. That's it. The good news is the news about what Jesus Christ has done, not what we have to do, but what Jesus Christ has done to restore our relationship with God. And guess what? This is for anyone and everyone in the world. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can be a racist, but you can't be an obedient follower of Jesus and be a racist, because when we throw that aside, we see the larger picture that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Please, somebody say amen. Don't leave me hanging up here. This is what it's about. This is the good news that God created, and Jesus died for every single person on our planet. So that brings us to refugees. I know the political conversations that are going on right now, and frankly, I don't care. A lot of that is based on hatred and greed and isolation. I'll let politicians deal with policy. Our job as a follower of Jesus is to cultivate the human heart. And here's what this means. It means that God might be giving us a very unique opportunity. It used to be, not too many decades ago, that you would have to go halfway around the world to meet somebody from Burma. But now, they're in our backyard. In fact, 2 weeks ago at our coat night, one of the volunteers who is working with a family and handed out a coat to Burmese, a series of coats to a Burmese family, she prayed for that family, and that family prayed for her. And here's what the volunteer said: I have never been prayed for in Burmese before. What a unique opportunity. This is going to cause us to rethink the opportunities that we have of the gospel and to rethink missions. Now, I would encourage you, and I already have this morning, go on an international mission trip. Listen to the road God wants you to be on and step out. But also think about this, that maybe to do ministry to another people group doesn't mean going somewhere else. It could be just looking around in your own neighborhood and not letting racism or greed get in the way. Hate crimes are on a 17% rise in our culture, and as followers of Jesus, that is not right. And as followers of Jesus, we lead the way to peace. And so Philip shared with him the good news about Jesus. And then the Ethiopian eunuch takes the lead here, because he also describes baptism. As they were traveling down the road, they came upon some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? And Philip's head just blows right off of his shoulders. Nothing. My own church is wildly racist. And it's time to see a larger picture, not just Jesus of the Jews, but Jesus who is the Savior of the entire world. So in 2011, scientists flew 23 miles over Germany, and they took 100 paper planes and tossed them out the window. Why, you might ask, I don't know. 23 miles up, they released 100 paper airplanes to track them and see how far they would go. Some of them went to Canada. Some came to the United States. The furthest airplane, just a paper plane, no propulsion whatsoever, flew all the way to Australia, just letting one go. So here, one person receives the gospel. One person hears the good news about Jesus Christ, and Philip lets him go. And he flies all the way back to Ethiopia. And who knows the impact that he had there. I want to go back for just a moment, and I want to talk about the gospel. Because as you've dealt with this question this morning of so what, maybe, so what difference has Jesus made? Maybe you go, hasn't made a whole lot of difference at all. By the way, time for me to put on the jacket again and be a pastor for just a moment. What is the gospel? It is the good news of what God has done, what Jesus has accomplished on the cross to restore our relationship with God. And Jesus asked for two things in response to what he has done. He asked for faith. Jesus will not force his sacrifice or his resurrection off on you. You must accept it for yourself. Aren't you glad that God honors the wishes of the human heart? He doesn't force us to love. He invites us. He encourages us. But he wants our faith. But Jesus also wants this. He wants our repentance. Now listen very carefully. Repentance is not a change in action. Repentance is a change of attitude. Repentance is not just a change of action. You're thinking about repentance, I've got to quit doing this and this and this. It's not just a change of action. It's an entire change of attitude toward Jesus and his attitude toward me, toward Jesus and his authority over my life. That Jesus Christ becomes my Lord. What a beautiful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's stand together and let's pray together. If there is no so what in your life, you need Jesus today. And it's as simple as putting faith in his death and his resurrection, and repenting of your attitude toward him. No longer indifference, but love. No longer resistance, but acceptance. Right now, in the depths of your heart, if you do not know Christ, you can say, yes, and he will come in. For those of you who are Jesus followers, we need to deal with our own racist tendencies. We need to deal with our own narrow worldview. You can be a Christian and be a racist, but you can't be an obedient Christian and be a racist. And maybe what you need to say today is, no. No, I will no longer be that. And I will see Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I will no longer hate people in the name of the one whose nature is love. God, thank you that you allow us to see a bigger world. And thank you that you call us to be bigger people than what we are. Instead of living in our insular lives, in our insular world, you call us to see with different eyes and to love with a larger heart. So Jesus, today, if that means inviting you in, if that means allowing other people to come into our world as well, you are the final authority of our lives. Jesus, you have a beautiful name. We worship you in these few moments. And we let you do your work in our hearts. Jesus, it is in your name that we offer our prayer. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.